This morning's reading is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray, shall we, as we think about this together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your presence with us and for your word to us. Help us to be drawn to a greater understanding of you and a greater love of you. Amen. Today is something of a hinge Sunday because we come to the end of our mini-series on the book of Colossians, the book that Bill's just read from, and we've been thinking about some of the characteristics of the church there and some of the qualities that Paul was commending them for and encouraging them towards, the qualities of loving each other, being committed, being reconciled to God, being full of faith and hope. And today we think about the fact that they were a saved church, which is entirely appropriate because we're going to be thinking this morning about the cross and what that meant for the Colossians. But this is a hinge because it finishes that series. But really, this is Passion Sunday, which means that we now look forward to Easter. And really, today our time of Easter reflection and celebration begins. So I hope together we can kind of use this as a starting point to really engage with Easter, to really engage with the story, with the cross, with the resurrection, to what we need to hear from God over these next few weeks together. I don't know if you've ever done that thing when you've been in your home and you've heard someone on the phone and you've really tried to work out who they're talking to and what they're talking about. Have you ever done that? Is it just me that listens in to other people's phone calls? I'm sure it's not, but it's tempting, isn't it? And sometimes you just love to know what the other side of the conversation is and you try and work it out and you try and guess. When I was a kid, I'd do that at home. And if my dad was on the phone, his side of the conversation would be something like this. Yeah? Yeah? Okay? Okay, great, thanks. Okay, I'll pass you over to Liz, which is my mum, or something like that. Whereas my mum on the phone would be, oh, really? Oh, how did you feel about that? Oh, I'm so sorry. You get the idea. It would be easier to work out from my mum's side of the conversation who was on the other end and what was being talked about because she was so much more expressive. Well, in these letters that Paul writes, I sometimes think it would be great if we could see the letter that the Colossians wrote to Paul, just to really say, these are all the things we're going through, these are all the problems, please can you help us out? But thankfully, Paul is so expressive in the way he speaks to them that we can really have a good job at working out what were the issues that these new Christians in Colossae were facing. And part of what we're going to look at today is actually see what was the problem in Colossae and how did Paul go about addressing it. Well, written through the book of Colossians are statements that Paul makes in the past tense. He almost goes over the top in making past tense statements. And even in the passage we had today, we see lots of them. He reminds the church that they have been qualified by God, that they have been reconciled, that they have been rooted in their faith, that they have been called, that they have been saved. He goes out of his way to make sure that they're thinking about not something that they're anticipating happening in the future, but something that has already happened. He seems to want to remind them of what has happened for them because of Jesus. And so we're going to sort of sit with the Colossians this morning and together remind ourselves what has happened to us, for us, because of Jesus. And having done that, we'll then think, and so what are the problems that with that we maybe need to address? And so we're going to be thinking about the cross together, entirely appropriate for this time of year. And I'm hoping this clicker will work. There we go. Nicky Gumbel writes in the Alpha material that the cross is much like a diamond. We can look at it from different angles and at different times and in different lights, different bits of it sparkle. And they sparkle together to make this kind of beautiful, mysterious, captivating thing. And the cross, he says, is a bit like that. We can't just kind of say in one sentence, this is what the cross is all about. But actually, there's different ways of understanding it, different angles that we can see it from and appreciate it from. And it seems that the biblical writers had no problem in giving us a whole array of images and metaphors and descriptions to help us understand that kind of multi-dimensional nature of the cross. And we're going to really zip through some of those this morning. We're not going to dwell on any of them, but think really, what was the cross about? How does the Bible help us to understand how Jesus dying on the cross has made any difference to us whatsoever at all? And maybe that's a question you have in your mind. How has it made any difference to me? How can it make a difference to me? Well, hopefully this morning might help us as we think about that. Well, first of all, before we think about what the cross did, we have to think about the problem that it came to address. And again, in the Alpha material, they make this really clear. They talk about the four P's of sin. And the first P of sin, if you wouldn't mind clicking for me, John, is that sin is pollution, and that there's a polluting element to sin. So whether we're sort of talking about the large sins that we maybe see committed around the world, or even the small ones of our own mind and our heart, that actually they have this polluting effect, a bit like the smog cloud that apparently came over to the UK from Europe. That would have started somewhere as one thing, and unintended consequences meant that grew and grew and affected more and more. And we see in the Bible that sin has that effect. It can start small, but it grows and it infects and it pollutes and it changes ourselves, our minds, our relationships, our families, our society, our world. We see it just when we watch the news that is what happens. Secondly, we can see that sin has a great power over us. As well as this polluting effect, it can have us in its grip. And we just need to think about issues of addictions and habits, to think actually the strength that sin can have over us is so, so strong. It's like we can't wriggle free from it. We can't get away from it. However hard we try, however good we try to be, there's something of a grip of sin which is powerful. And what that leads to is this penalty of sin. And so that actually God in his holiness and his goodness, he can't just overlook things. He can't just let that go. Otherwise, all the distinctions of right and wrong would have gone. There has to be a price for that. And there is a penalty to sin. And the Bible's very clear that the wages of sin are death. And that's the death of things in our own lives as we allow sin to pollute them. And ultimately, it's a death which would separate us from God, who in his holiness can't be around sin. And then that leads to this partition, a brick wall between God, the God who loves us, the God who longs to be close to us. As we sin, as we do things wrong, we kind of build up this barrier between ourselves and God, and we can't smash it down, no matter how hard we try. And so the cross came as a solution to these problems, to this problem. And so what are these images that the Bible offers us to help us understand just how the cross functions in that way? If we could click again, please, John. Well, one way is to think of it in terms of a bridge from one world to another, that the sin has caused a great chasm between ourselves and God. And it's not something that God wants to be there. It just is, by the nature of how good he is and what sin really is. There is just a problem where we can't jump it. We can't sort of build a rope and swing across or anything like that. The only way to bridge that gap between a holy God and ourselves, no matter how big a sinner you think you are this morning, was that Jesus came, and on the cross, he provided that bridge that we can walk freely again to be with God. We could never build that for ourselves. Only God could come. Only God could come and be in that gap, because he never sinned, so we could never be on the other side. He could just be in the middle, the mediator between ourselves and God. If we can click again, please. Another image is the one of substitution. In Auschwitz in 1941, the sirens sounded as a prisoner had escaped. And so the punishment for everybody else because of the escaping of this one prisoner was that 10 people would be rounded up and indiscriminately thrown into a starvation bunker, left there to die. And so the soldiers duly went around and rounded 10 people up, and one of them was this chap here, if we can click again. His name is Francis Gajauzinek. I think that's how you pronounce it. And he was rounded up as one of the 10 to be thrown into the bunker. And he said, "I'm married, I have children." And that was overheard by another prisoner, Maximilian Kolbe, a Catholic priest, who stepped forward and said to the guards, "Let me take his place." And the guards, because they didn't really care much for any of these people, said, "Whatever, yeah, in you go." And so Francis stayed, and Maximilian was thrown into that starvation bunker, where eventually he died. He survived longer than anyone could have anticipated. Eventually he was killed via lethal injection. There's something of that substitution on the cross. Of course, Francis had done no wrong in this, but there was a sentence put on his life. There was a destiny put on him, which was death. And because somebody else said, "No, I'll go there instead," Francis was saved. If we can click again, please, John. And it's much like Jesus and Barabbas at the time of the trial. Pilate had 2 prisoners. Barabbas was a terrorist, a murderer. Jesus was innocent. And he said to the crowd, "Who shall we save?" And they said, "Let Barabbas go." And Barabbas goes. The sinner goes free. Jesus goes to the cross that was designated for Barabbas. Jesus hung there in his place. That powerful idea of a substitution, what we have deserved, the separation we deserve from God. Jesus takes that place. And so another image is that of a curtain being torn in two. The temple, the Jewish temple, was the holiest of holies, was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was considered to literally dwell. And it was separated off from all the people by this huge, great, whopping curtain. And only one person, once a year, with certain qualifications, could go into that holiest place. And even then, they'd have a chain attached to their foot, just in case they were struck down in God's presence and they could be dragged out again without anyone else having to go in. Such was the sense that no one could approach this holy God. And that curtain represented that. And as Jesus died on the cross, we're told that that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So not something that you could do from the bottom up. Only God could do it. So that's an image of access now granted. Access made possible for us sinners to be close to this holy God because the price was paid. And so another image is of a debt being paid, completely cleared. Another image is of one of our filthy rags, our sin being like clothes that we wear and they're filthy. And Jesus comes and he takes those offers and he puts them on himself as he goes to the cross. But not only does he do that, but he gives us his clean robes, the robes that represent his sinlessness. And we just sang in a song that one day we'll faultless stand before God's throne. It's not because we're without fault. It's because Jesus has chosen to give us his righteousness. And so when God looks, that's what he sees. The filthy rags are gone. The clean white robes are there instead. Yet another image is one of a slave being freed. The redemption being paid for that person. They could never pay for it for themselves, but someone comes and pays off a debt and ensures somebody's freedom from slavery. And finally, the image of the Lamb of God, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament whereby people would continually, over and over, have to make sacrifices for their sins. And then they'd sin again and there'd be another sacrifice and so on and so on and so on. It's a bit like if you've ever been on the beach building a sandcastle and the waves start to approach your beloved sandcastle and you fill up your bucket and you throw the water away and it works for about a second and then you've got to do it again and again because the tide keeps on coming. However hard humanity tries, we are sinful people who make mistakes and get things wrong. But on the cross, we're told that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice once for all. We don't need to keep going back with sacrifices. He has done it. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Whichever image you choose to resonate with or focus on this morning, it's been done in its entirety. The slave is totally bought back. The sacrifice is absolutely perfect. The robes are totally cleaned. The price is absolutely paid. The veil is completely torn in two. And that's great, isn't it, to think about that as we approach Easter. A great thing for us to celebrate, or maybe we don't quite understand it and we want to understand it more so we engage more with that message. And it's fantastic. So what's the problem with it? What was the problem for the Colossians? What was their big issue with all of this? Well, again, we hear one side of the conversation and we try and work out what Paul was getting at. Well, one part of the conversation is he says to the people, having reminded them of a lot of this, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." And that's a powerful image of being captured. It's almost someone free being caught and dragged away as a quarry, a prize of war, and taken into captivity. He's saying, "You have been freed. Don't let anybody take that freedom away from you." And then in the next verse, we don't get details about exactly the nitty-gritty of that philosophy, but we hear Paul say this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought into fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." And so the implication between those two verses side by side is that the teaching that was creeping in, the philosophy that was starting to twist the minds and the hearts of these early Christians, was that somehow Jesus wasn't enough, or that they weren't enough, that he hadn't actually done everything for them on the cross, that somehow they weren't really enough for him and he wasn't really enough for them. And it's that religious spirit that affected them, and I think it affects us as well. That we hear that, we see those images, we hear those Bible verses, but do we really believe that he has done everything we need to save us? Do we really believe that it's been given as a free gift? Or do we start to think that we need to add our own efforts to what he has done in order that we would be seen as perfect by him, as blessed by him, as chosen, as loved by him? Do we feel we have to earn that sense of forgiveness and grace? That's what's happened to the Colossians. And some of them have decided that they need to be circumcised as a way of doing that. And others of them have decided that they need to start committing to all sorts of kind of different little religious festivals, which some of which I think were Jewish and some of which were New Age. All these things which were added in, not as just lifestyle additions, but means by which they thought we can top up what Jesus has done for us in order that we can be saved as well, because we're not really sure that what he did was quite enough for me, because I'm a really bad sinner, or they're a really bad sinner, and we just can't believe that it really was enough. And Paul addresses it in these terms. I'm going to read this verse again. We've heard it already, these verses. He says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And here's what I think has happened to the Colossians, and here's what I think happens to me, and maybe you think it happens to you as well. We take the picture of all that Jesus has done for us, and we reduce it to a very worldly, human, weak understanding of forgiveness. Imagine you've been into town, the queues in Debenhams or McDonald's were longer than you had accounted for, and so you know you're pushing it for time, and you go back to the car, and there it is, that horrible yellow sticker, fixed penalty notice. Anyone ever seen one of them on their own car? Thank you, Jerry, for your honesty. Shame on you for your lack of honesty. I've seen a few on mine. It's a horrible moment, isn't it? But there's a penalty given for something that you know you've done wrong. And you go into that car park and there's a big sign saying what you should have done, and there's no way out of it. There's no wriggle room. The traffic warden has put that penalty on you. That means that it's now officially in the system that there is a record of your wrongdoing, and Wiltshire Council now have a power over you to pay that fine. Imagine in that scenario that all that has happened. And so there's the penalty notice, there's your name now in the bad books, there's the power of Wiltshire Council. Imagine if the traffic warden just comes and says, I personally forgive you for what you've done. Well, it would be a surprise for a start, but actually, it wouldn't mean that much in the big picture of things. You might think, well, that's nice that he's a nice person and he's decided to forgive me, but my name is still written in the naughty book. There is still a penalty hanging over me. The council still have power over me. I wonder if the Colossians have started to think about their own forgiveness a bit like that. That they've heard that God is good, and they heard that Jesus will forgive them. And so they think, well, that's really, really nice. But what they struggle to believe is that their name isn't somehow still recorded on this list of things that they've done wrong, and that the law represents all that they should have done. And so now when they stand against the law, they're stuffed. They've been got. There's no wriggle room. So they might kind of think, well, it's nice that I've been forgiven. But they see forgiveness more of as a kind of like, I'll let you off, rather than actually I've dealt with the problem. And so what Paul says is here, yes, your sins have been forgiven and you've been made alive in Christ. And the charge of your legal indebtedness has also gone. So that record that we have in our minds that might exist somewhere, that even though we kind of thank God for forgiving us, we still think that there's a book somewhere with our name in it and it says all the things we've done wrong, so really we're still stuffed either way. Paul's saying to the people, that's gone as well. The fixed penalty notice, the thing which would get you in the bad book, he's taken that with him. That's on the cross as well. It's not just a nice forgiveness of sins. It's a dealing with your sins. And what that means is that Wiltshire County Council have been disarmed of their power. And so those powers that might have used that record of wrong against us because of the cross have been disarmed. The woman who was caught in adultery in John's gospel had done wrong. And there was a law that said she'd done wrong. She was absolutely got red-handed, caught in the act. And so all the guys are there and they're furious and they're saying, this is what the law says. She's a sinner and we've got our rocks. We're ready to punish her. We have some power. We're armed and ready. And Jesus intervenes. And because of that intervention, her sins are forgiven and the guys drop their rocks, their stones, and they throw them on the floor because those powers were disarmed because of Jesus' intervention. It's like a little foretaste of what he would do on the cross. We, like the woman, are caught in the act of the things we do wrong and the things we think and the things we don't do. But we're forgiven. And because of his intervention on the cross, those powers that said you still deserve to die are disarmed and they can do nothing but drop the power that they have. The message translates this as follows. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross. Paul wants to remind the Colossians, and I think he would want to remind us as we approach Easter, that our forgiveness is total. It's not a weak, tokenistic let-off. It's that all we've done wrong and will do wrong is dealt with. And we turn to Christ to receive it. Does that mean we can do what we want? Does that mean we're completely free to break the law as much as we want because God will forgive us? Well, I'm going to give the final word to Francis Gawenizek. Sorry, you can't read that. He died when he was 93. That incredible. A minute away from being thrown into a starvation bunker, but then freed to live a long, fruitful life. So he died in 1995. Maximilian Kolbe was made a saint and a church was created in his name. And Francis was invited to the opening of that church. And he said to the crowds there, I want to express my thanks for the gift of life. And he dedicated his life to going around the world telling people the story of what had happened, of his liberation, of the one who took his place. And so for Francis, that encounter with his own salvation led to a radical change of life. The trajectory of his life changed that day. And that's the same for us as Christians. But we live as a response to the freedom that Jesus has won for us, not as a way to think that we have to earn it. It's given as a free gift. Our response is to live a life of gratitude for it. As I said, I think Paul wants to encourage people to worship. I think he wants to correct wrong thinking in their heads. And so it's my prayer that as we approach Easter together as a church family, we might worship all the more together as we relate to the cross and the freedom that we have. But that also we might allow the message of the cross to just correct that wrong thinking we have. That somehow he's not enough or we're not enough or we have to earn this rather than receive it. And so maybe you need to ask for God's help to do that today, to receive that message, to receive the freedom he's given you. Maybe you've never really received it, and this is just something you've never even contemplated before. But today you've realized that you can be offered that gift of life and forgiveness and grace and hope. If either of those things are things you want to talk to someone about or pray with someone about, find someone to pray with, find someone to talk to. There'll be a prayer ministry team over here a little later in the service. Just come up and ask them to pray or speak to one of us at the end as well. We'd love to pray for you. So we're going to respond up, as I think Paul would want us to, in worship. So let's stand.